designed the master plan. He exchanged the sinner for the sinless one. Jesus left his throne on high, came to earth to bleed and die. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done.
Tonight, please, and turn to the book of Job. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Job tonight. Job chapter 1 this evening. Wonderful invitation, opportunity to be here this evening. Thank you for the privilege to come. Now, I left California. It was 75 degrees. I don't think they told you all out here. It's springtime. My soul, it's cold. If I'd known that, I wore my long johns or something. It's cold out here. And I remember a year and a half ago, we were here, we had a tornado one of the nights. And you folks in the Midwest, you're amazing. Seriously. The lights went out, the alarm went off, right in the middle of service. Wind howling outside and everything. I'm from California. We have earthquakes. So I don't know what's worse, an earthquake or a tornado. You see a tornado coming. Earthquake just happens. Wherever you are, you're standing there, and the next thing you know, you're in the next county. I mean, it's just slides across. And the tornado came on, the lights went down, pastor got up and said, okay, let's get the children out of the nursery, bring them in here. You know, husband bumped the wife, go get the kids. And everybody's just pretty calm about the whole thing. And I'm thinking, now, if that happened in California, people would be under the pews, on the iPod, dialing up the satellite to find out where the weather conditions are and getting their lawyer in contact. Start suing people and everything else. And everybody no one batted an eye. It was no big deal. Okay, tornado, go ahead. You know, tornado, there goes a Volkswagen. You know, tornado. Hillary went by in a broom. There went a house. You know, tornado. Wow. Then Mike Gray came out of a bush, handed me a proclamation, said, follow the old brick road. I mean, tornado, tornado. It was like that. And just amazing. Never missed a beat. Just... God bless you. Okay, Job chapter 1 and verse number 20, please. Let's stand together as we read God's word tonight. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He has silently taken a beating. He is the richest man in the East, and in one day, Job loses all of his possessions. In one day, all 10 of his children are killed. And you understand now in the account of the book of Job, these are not children. These are adult people. They had their own homes, their own houses, their own families. So in one day, he loses them all. So apparently he lost the husband, lost the men, he lost the wife, he lost the children, he lost them all. I mean, in one day, this man is devastated. Everything is gone in his life, materially speaking, and his children are all gone. And then when you read verse number 20, the Bible says he bows his head and he worships. In verse 21, he blesses the name of the Lord. Verse 22 is an amazing statement. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All he has left at the end of chapter 1 is his wife, his health, a couple of friends. Into chapter 2, wife turns against him, friends turn against him, and his health is gone. Now he has nothing. And he's sitting in a local garbage dump with a broken piece of pottery, and he has the disease of elephantiasis. It's a great disease of boils that break out all over the body and have tremendous amount of pressure and pain in them, and they ooze. And the only way to get comfort is to break the boil so the ooze can come out to provide comfort of relief of some kind. Only he has it all over his body, top of his head to the sole of his feet. Why he goes to the garbage dump is because that's where they burn the garbage and there's ashes there. It's the only place he can find comfort. He cannot stand up, sit down, lay down, nothing. Health gone, wife turns against him. Friends now come to him in chapter 3, and they just hammer away on Job. At first they sit with him for a couple weeks in the ashes, and then they say, you know, if you weren't wrong with God, let me tell you something, pal. You just get right with God. Let me tell you something. He's got 10 fresh graves. Everything he owns is gone. Wife's turned against him. Friends are turning against him. And in all this, the Bible said, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look at chapter 2, verse 10 now. His wife says, why don't you just cuss God and die? Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin? Well, there's that statement again. He's taking a beating. Now, you and I have read all 42 chapters of the book of Job. Right? So we know the story and we know the account. So when we read the account again, already knowing the end of the story, we know that God restores him and he gets 10 more children. I don't know if that's a blessing or not. He gets 10 more children. He gets his health back. He gets his possessions back times two. We know the end of the story. So when we read at the beginning, we think, oh, well, you know, there's Job. He's taking a beating. There's Job. And I was reading it one day. It occurred to me. There's so much that goes on in this whole account that Job himself does not know. He does not know. And I began to just scratch a few notes down, and that's the subject tonight, what Job did not know. Now, we have the benefit of this knowledge because of the amazing Word of God. But also, when it comes your time, God forbid, and I don't know anyone, this dear brother over here has experienced a tremendous loss in his life. But I don't know anyone has experienced what this man has gone through in such a short period of time. The whole account of Job takes maybe 2 years of loss and everything else. But you know, if your time should come where you face something you don't know or understand about, would you please stand in this man's shoes for a moment? And tonight, would you just scratch a few thoughts down here about what Job did not know? We'll know it. He doesn't. And yet in all this, the Bible says, yet in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So the greatness of this man is not what he experienced. The greatness of this man is that what he experienced didn't change him. He went into it right. He came out of it right. I think Job and Joseph in the Old Testament are the two of the greatest characters in the Bible. The greatest is always Jesus. But Job and Joseph. Tonight we want to talk about what Job did not know. Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight. Holy Spirit, direct and guide us. Help us tonight with the young people here this evening and church family. We ask you tonight, Father, for our dear brother McIntyre, for his family, for their church. That God, you just provide that amazing grace that we often sing about. And Lord, tonight, would you help us this evening to have the eyes of faith to see as Job saw, not knowing. Bless this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? He does not know. He's taking a beating and he does not know. He had the faith and the trust in God, Job 23 and verse 10. Though he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He had the faith to endure this thing. Now understand this, dear people. He was ready for this trial and test in his life. But again, every time we read this sort of story, with the walls of Jericho, David killing Goliath, we say, and David killed Goliath, and yes, they marched around the walls, and yeah, the walls came down. And we read those stories. We do not realize. I think sometimes we need to put ourselves in the setting and realize what God is doing here and what's taking place. And when you do, you realize Job just does not know so much of what's going on around him. First thing, look at me. First thing he does not know is he did not know he had a hedge. He did not know that. Now look at Job chapter 1 there, please, in verse number 10. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Now you know the story, but I want you to look at it anyway. Verse 9 says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made? Now I want you to look at verse 10, especially young people tonight. Please look at verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house? That's his family. And about all that he hath, that's his possessions. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. The devil knew Job had a hedge because the devil wanted at him. But God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job that he's an just and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? The devil says, yeah, right. Well, you've got a hedge around him and I can't get to him. And you got a hedge around him and you got a hedge around his family and you got a hedge around his possessions and you got a hedge around everything in his life. I can't touch anything about Job. But Job doesn't know he has a hedge. Dear people tonight, do you know that you have a spiritual hedge around you? Now for the young people tonight, I want you to listen to this preacher this evening. See, when Job's hedge protected Job, it also protected his family. Some of you tonight, your hedge is the fact your mom and dad love God, and that's your hedge. See, Job's hedge wasn't some spiritual, mystical thing. Job's hedge was, he was a just and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. His hedge was his godliness. Now that was his hedge. Now you have a hedge and it comes down for two reasons. Number one, God takes it down for testing. That's what he did in the case of Job. God had said, okay, fine. And Satan says, yeah, I got a hedge. I can't get to him. God says, okay, you can have anything he has, but you can't have Job. And God shrunk the hedge just to Job himself. Immediately, people, immediately, Satan kills his children. Takes every possession that he owns. What a good friend the stinking devil is. But his protection, it was his godliness of his life. And when it comes down, it's because God takes it down for testing. Number two reason the hedge comes down is because we take it down ourselves. Ezekiel chapter 22, God said, I look for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I couldn't find one. The nation of Israel had a gap in its hedge of protection because it was so foolish to be idolatrous and wicked and carnal and fleshly and ungodly. And they took their hedge down and gave Satan access to their life. That's why the Bible says, give none occasion to the adversary. Access, opportunity. So tonight, dear people, the godliness of your life is your hedge. Do you have one? See, well, I'm young people, I do whatever I want to. It seems like whatever I do, I'm always under the radar. You know, you're under the radar. You're under your mom and dad's hedge. The fact that they love God, the fact that they live for God. Well, my parents don't live for God. Then your godliness will protect you. Either way, friends, you have a hedge. And the fool takes the hedge down because the Satan is the adversary. Like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You've seen all those nature programs. Stupid animals standing out there eating grass. Stupid animals. I mean, good night, there's mom's carcass laying over there. They ate her the night before. And they're standing there eating grass, and there's a lion standing there. I've never seen stupid animals. And they just eat grass and walk on. Well, no wonder they're food. We were in Africa a couple years ago. And we were out down in the southern part of Kenya, and we were driving out to this area. There's one of those, you know, grassy plains with the little acacia trees dotted out through there, and a herd of elephants over here, and zebras over here, and giraffes over here. And we're just driving. We drove right up to this full-size, full-blown, full-grown bull elephant in a little Toyota van. You know, you can't be in a Hummer that's like armor-plated or something. Now, we're in a Toyota van. He had tusks sticking out like that. I said, that boy, I'll pop this thing over like I can't open it and stomp us to death. You know, like tourists pulling up to I said, that we're in Africa. This ain't a zoo, man. You see any peanuts? Where's Africa? So we drive over a little ways, and there's a river there. We could see in the distance, we could see into the river, and we saw crocodiles and hippos fighting with each other and stuff. We thought, we got to get a picture of this. But we couldn't get on the little... We call it a road. Couldn't get on this thing we were driving on. Couldn't get close enough. So we're about from here to the back door from that river. And the grass is about 7-8 feet tall. And they told us when we drove into the area that lions were over in that area. So myself took 60 guys from our church. The missionary from Kenya was there with us. And they get out and all of a sudden slide the door open. They're going to get their cameras and they're going to go run over to the river and take pictures. I said, whoa. I said, gentlemen, did they not tell us that there are lions over here? Oh, yeah, preacher, come on. You're a chicken. No, sir, I ain't chicken, but I ain't stupid. I put $50 bills hanging out of my pocket and walked through South Chicago at 3 in the morning before I'm going to go running out there to the bushes like that. You're nuts. You turn the corner, there's a lion standing there. He's going to eat you. So if you're going to do that, leave the keys to the van here, and I'll tell your wife how it turned out. I'm not running out there in the grass like that. This is Africa, guys. We're not in a zoo. This is like the wild of Africa. There are people out there tonight, you know, they think, well, you know what, I'm just doing what I want to do, live the way I want to live. You're tearing your heads down. Yeah, right. Well, yeah, well, good job. God took you. Yeah, God gave him grace, and God gave him strength, and God gave him help, and God gave him everything the man needed to endure what he experienced in his life, because God took his heads down. You take your heads down, I guarantee the wicked one will absolutely destroy your life. Job did not know that he had a hedge. Number two, Job did not know he was in a contest. Key word, contest, not a game. He doesn't know up in heaven, it's God and the devil. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, you got a hedge around him. God says, okay, shrink the hedge and you can have Job. But you can't hurt him. And Satan goes down and kills his children, takes everything he owns. Satan runs back up to God and God says, how about my servant Job? You moved me against him. Yet he said, not sin not against me. How about him? And Satan says, skin for skin. You take that hedge down off that man, he'll cuss you to your face and die. There's this contest going on in the spiritual world and Job doesn't know that. Brother Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation park. It's a fight, not a game. Look at me. The Bible says we live in a spiritual warfare. We live in a spiritual warfare. It's not like we have a choice. You say, well, I won't be involved. No, I'm sorry, but you are on one side or you're on the other one. And it's a contest. And it's a contest between God and the devil. It's a contest between righteousness and wickedness. It's a contest between spirituality and carnality. It's a contest between life and death. And we are not pawns in a game. It is a contest, and you and I determine by how we live who wins the contest. Let me ask you this question. Who's winning the contest in your life? We go to church, we carry our little Bibles under our arms, we got the Jesus Joe and the Betty Bible thing working really good, and then we walk out of here, we go to our music, we go to our fleshliness, we go to our carnality, we go to the world, and those people you're out there messing around with, my dear friend, they are getting literally scarfed up, and they're seeing you lose, and they are going to buy into what you do. It's not just about you. It's not just about your little circle and your little life, friend. It's a contest. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you think God ought to be winning more of these contests? I think so. Well, God's going to win in the end, and that's the way it's going to turn out, and that's how it goes. No, that's true. God's going to win on the end. So why don't you go ahead and get on the winning side now? But see, here's the sad thing. while you give ammunition to the devil and while you let his side win because of how you live, either hypocritical living or just flat out wickedness, you're given opportunities. The Bible speaks in the book of Romans about yielding your members to righteousness. Members in the Bible, there's talking about your weaponry. That's your life. Look at me. Every time you do right, God wins. Every time you say yes to God, God wins. Every time you do the will of God, God wins. Every time you go to church, God wins. Every time you win a soul, God wins. Every time you say no to sin, God wins. Every time you take your Bible and live by the Word of God, God wins. God wins. And God should get more victory from our lives than He's seeing in so many today. Do you ever look at the armor of God of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6 and realize there are no pieces of armor for the back of the Christian? Helmet, breastplate, feet shod, preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, shield of faith. Notice all the pieces of the armor. He doesn't give you any armor for the back because there's no protection for a retreating Christian. You turn your back on God and walk off, friends, you don't have any defense. You don't have any protection. I'll tell you what's the real tragedy. The real tragedy is not that you give yourself over to fleshly or carnal living. The tragedy is you do it, and someone else loses for it. I'm sick and tired of going to jail and visiting young people and realizing visiting the young people is not just because they made bad choices. It's because the parents wouldn't do the right thing. Not because the parents won't do the right thing. And they insist on doing it their way instead of the Bible way. The kid goes sideways, messes his life up, winds up in jail. We send them off to these homes so they can get their life straightened out just to do what? Next time I'm sending the mom and dad. Send the parents with them. Why get a kid squared away, send him home to parents who don't want to do the right thing anyhow? Don't you understand? Don't you understand? It's a contest. Not a game. It's a contest. God doesn't play games with His children. It's a contest. And we determine who wins by how we live. Job does not know this. All this is going on in heaven. This man's down here digging graves. He's down here living in a dump. He's literally living in the garbage dump and picking his sores and taking a beating. And does not know in heaven. God says, now how about my guy Job down there, huh? How about his life? How about you move me against him? He still hasn't cussed me. How about it, devil? And do you see what Job does? He endures silently and faithfully and consistently and prayerfully. And you know what happens? The devil has to turn in shame and walk away from the presence of God because he lost again. Number three thing Job did not know. He did not know he was shaping. He did not know he was shaping his testimony. He did not know he was shaping his testimony. James chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. That's almost 3,500 years after Job lived. Now, come on. You're really going to remember who won the Super Bowl 50 years from now, aren't you? Now, you do this in California, and all of a sudden you watch the Google heads. Could you tell me who won the Super Bowl 20 years ago? Now, don't do it. And don't pull out a stupid Google, your iPod, and flip it all there and start going through all that. Kind of, maybe you don't do that out here. It's California, okay? It's just. And then they'll get the first one. Pastor Johnson was Kansas City was playing Kansas City. And they'll tell you what the score was and who was on, you know, how many first downs and everything. I was like, man, I don't want to know. So now I have to tell them if I ask them. I said, that was rhetorical, and I don't want to know. So don't pull your stupid iPod out. But seriously, come on, seriously. You really think that these so-called famous people of our day today who live like pigs, like animals, you really think anybody's going to remember their name 50 years from now? 100 years from now? How about 3,500 years later? A man's testimony was shaped in the furnace of affliction. And he stood up true to God. And there's even people today who are heathens, don't know a thing about the Bible. You rated their knowledge of Bible in terms of gasoline, they couldn't drive an ant's go-kart around the inside of a Cheerio one time. But they'll use the expression, boy, that guy's got the patience of Job. Hey, that's 3,500-year testimony. That's pretty good. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Huh? A lot better than being the MVP in the NBA. When you wear your BVDs and you got HIV. And got the intelligence of a rock. You ever listen to some of these people talk? Man, a couple of them, they took one too many dunks in the head or something. I don't know what happened to these guys. Seriously. Got the personality of a fire hydrant. But just because, that guy must be something. He's nothing. And who's going to remember Shaq anyhow? We're out there in Africa. Out in the bush in Africa. We are in a van for 19 hours. On these bumpy roads. For 19 hours. Turn the corner on a dirt road. And there's a Maasai warrior standing there. One leg up, holding a spear, talking on a cell phone. And a kid next to him with a Shaq t-shirt on. I couldn't believe it. How in the world did a kid get the shirt out here in the middle of nowhere? Hey, where's the cell phone towers around here anyway? Little mud huts. These guys, Maasai, they're all 6'5", 6'6", real tall brothers. Oh, they live in these little mud hut things. I mean, they can't be any taller than that. So when they had a satellite dish on it. Guy in there watching ESPN out in the middle of the... What in the world? You really think seriously now? You really think? Well, here's my favorite one. Well, I've done some things in my life I shouldn't, so I messed my life up, and I guess my life is ruined. Oh, that's chicken. Look at me. You stinking chicken, you. Now, I'm sorry that you messed up, friend. But you know how you fix a bad testimony. You know how you fix that, don't you? You outlive that sucker. Because I guarantee you this. That's nothing but an excuse, and you know it. Well, I already messed up. Well, I mean, I messed up in my youth group. I messed up in my church. I messed up with my kids. I messed up with my family. I messed up with my loved ones. I guess, you know, that's it, huh? Now, why don't you just come up and say you want to just be a quitter? Because that's the bottom line. Now, look, friend, every one of us have skeletons in the closet. We all have things in our past. Thank God. Thank God. It's under the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Sing that song tonight, just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, yes, if you could see what I once was. I don't want anybody to see that. God doesn't see it. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As far as east and from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. It's gone, friend. I'm sorry you messed up, but don't you use an excuse to keep throwing your life away either. Because that's chicken, friend. That's just another excuse to say, well, they messed up and they be... Oh, someone ought to kick you where it counts. Got any cheese with all that wine? I messed up in my life and I threw it all away. Good night. Listen to me. You get right with God, you dust yourself up, you get back up on your feet. A just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. Job is shaping his testimony. A 3,500-year-long testimony. Now that's alive. He doesn't know it, though, but he is. Number four. You know what Job did not know? He would never know in this life why all this happened to him. I've read the 42 chapters of Job many times, as you have done. I don't see anywhere like the 42nd chapter and the 18th verse, because there ain't no verse 18. Where Job says, now, son, let me tell you what happened. And this is why. God never tells him in this life. He didn't find out till he got to heaven. He never knew about the hedge and the contest and the thing. He didn't know that. He never knew. Brother Angel mentioned our daughter and son-in-law and their baby who died this past fall. That very room where we went, she gave birth and the baby died in birth. In that very room, about 8-9 years before that, a couple had visited our church a few times with a good, strong, healthy baby all through the entire time of pregnancy. She comes down to delivery and birth. Everything's fine. But somehow in the process of the birth, the baby died. The parents went to our church. They called me and said, "Preacher, could you go up and see them? They're crushed out." And I went up to the hospital and I walked down that hallway. As I walked toward the hallway in the hospital, and I said, "Now, God." And you walk past these people and they got the balloons and the moms and the dads and the grandmas and the grandpas and the flowers and the pictures, and everyone's so happy about the birth of a child. Except for that little room at the far end of the hallway with the door closed. As I walked toward that door, I said, "Man, Lord, please. Please don't have them ask me why. I don't have an answer for this." You know, you got the pat answers and the stupid answers. "You know, God need an angel in heaven." Oh, hogwash. But I said, "I don't have an answer for this, God." I said, "Lord, I work for you, but I don't always understand what happens. And I don't know what to say, so please don't have them ask me why. Can I just pray with them and sit and weep with them for a while?" And walked in the room, the little baby was still over there in the little tray where they put the children when they're born. When this baby was all wrapped up. Young couple sitting there, just in shock, just stunned. And I walked in the room, I said, "Brother Johnson, you remember me?" "Yes, Pastor, we've been to your church." I said, "Man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for your loss." And the young father looked up at me and he said, "Why, Pastor? Tell me why." I said, "Buddy, I can give you some answers I think that might help you, but I couldn't really honestly tell you why because I don't know." I said, "I work for God, but I can't answer for God." But I knew this young couple a little bit. It's the only reason they only came to our church a few times because they didn't really have any time for God. They didn't have any time for spiritual things in their life. I said, "But could I ask you a question? I said, look, honestly speaking, and I said, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you for anything on this planet. But truthfully, up to this day today, was there really any time for God in your life?" "No, Pastor." I said, "And now you want him to answer your sorrow and your loss." I said, "I don't know if there's an answer for you right now. I could pray for you and that God would give you grace." Did a little coffin-sized funeral for a little cemetery out of town. Oh, eight, nine years ago after that, I think it was. Stood in the same room. Held my little granddaughter. With the little feet sticking out down here. The head did not form, so they covered the baby's head. Same room. Held that baby in my hands. Our daughter and her husband's on our staff. And she's a good girl. They did it right. They honored God. So, well, Brother Johnson, God's going to use that in people's lives, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, I'm sure he will, and I'm glad that he can, and that's okay with me. But see, the truth is, really don't know why. Now, question. Do you have to know why? Is it essential? Well, it sure would help. I'll tell you that, Pastor Johnson. Would you really want God to give you the answer? Are you prepared to accept it? Seriously? I stood beside gravesides, preached funerals for people, and I know God killed them because they wouldn't live right. And the family would look at me and say, "Why, preacher? Why?" And I thought to myself, "You really want me to tell you why? Would you like me to say why? This man wouldn't live right. This young lady wouldn't live right. God took them out. Would you like me to tell you why?" See, the greatness of Job, young people and dear people tonight, it's not what Job endured. It's that when Job endured what he endured, he never got an answer, but he was okay with that part. He still had faith. He still had trust. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Take it all, God. Take everything. But I'm okay with it." Are you? Some of you tonight, you've got a bitter spirit and a hard heart. I don't know you. But I guarantee you something's happened. A marriage broke up in your family. Something happened. You can't reckon this thing out with God. And the reason you cannot It's not because there isn't an answer. It's because either, number one, you don't want the answer, or number two, you demand an answer from Almighty God. I want to tell you something tonight. We don't demand answers from God. He is not our subject. We are subject to God. We are to bow our knee. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He does not answer to His children. His children answer to Him. So you're okay with this thing about your granddaughter, Pastor Johnson? I wasn't initially. I struggled with it. I'll be totally honest with you. I struggled with it. Not because the baby went to heaven. I thought about little Claire, and I thought, she's not going to have to know one battle in this life. She's not going to have to know one heartache in this life. That little child from the mother's womb stepped into glory, into a glorified body, into the presence of Jesus Christ. That kid's got it better than you could ever possibly imagine. My hurt was for my daughter and for our son-in-law, for my family. So how do you reckon it, Pastor Johnson? What was the answer God gave you? Still don't have one. But here was my answer for God. I don't understand it, God. But I accept this as your will. God, give me grace to accept this as your will. Completely. I yield to Thee. I yield to you, Father. Now look at me. Look at me. Everything's okay right here. How about you? Huh? Still got a beef with God, don't you? You're still mad at God. You're still mad at your parents. You're still mad at your friends. You're still mad at your children. You're still mad at your pastor. You're still mad at people. You're still mad because you didn't get the cupcake of life. Because it didn't come your way. And I'm not belittling your sorrow or your hurt tonight. I am simply telling you this. This man never knew why in this life. And he was okay with it. How about you? Lastly tonight, you know Job did not know. Job didn't know how it was going to turn out. He doesn't know there's a 42nd chapter. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know he's got 10 more children coming. Again, I question the blessing of that, but he doesn't know he's going to get double the possessions without working for it. God's form of welfare. But the right kind. You give it all to God, God gives it back to you times two. Now, we're not going to play prosperity gospel, blab it and grab it Christianity, okay? Say it and pay it. Jesus is the great one-armed bandit of heaven, and you just, you know, say the prayer of Jabez, and you get everything that you want. Ah, come on, man. Good grief, son. As Brother Larry Brown would say, you're crippled too high for crutches. We took your brain out and fit in a hummingbird, and then you fly backwards. You got to be kidding me. Are you serious? You really think there's like a 1, 2, 3 genie rubbing the lamp, Jesus jumps out and does what you tell him to do stuff? You really don't think that, do you? If that's God did everything I ever asked him to do, there'd be dead people everywhere. That's a fact. Let me tell you something I don't like about you Midwesterners. You cotton-picking people drive too slow. Now, where I'm from, it's these folks that come to our country. They say, well, should we teach them English? I said, I'm about teaching them where the gas pedal is on a cotton-picking car. Doing 30 miles an hour in a fast lane. California, that's a death penalty. The government won't kill you. California's going to kill you. You give me 10 minutes, I can be anywhere in America. So what about radar? Can't catch up with me, bro. You think every time I asked God for something, He gave it to me? You think that really be the right way for things to be? You get caught in a moment of aggravation, you'd be killing your brothers and sisters. They'd be dropping like flies. Look like a reenactment, Ananias and Sapphira in your front room. There he goes. Because he went in there and got your little Spider-Man underwear and wore it to school that day. Seriously. But I can tell you this, dear friend. He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I lived in my town when I was a boy, drunkard's home. Dad was a Baptist preacher, ran off with one of the women in the church. My mother turned to drink, became a drunkard, married a man who was a drunk and a bartender. We moved to the city of Reading when I was a boy. I told Pastor Knight, he said, you're from Reading, right? So I used to live there. I said, California is my hometown. I was born and raised, literally born and raised in the state of California. Lived all over the place. You know something? When I was a boy, I lay there in bed at night and hear my big drunk stepfather come in from the bar, keeping bar at night, drunk, and start beating on my mother. She's a feisty little thing. Little 2x4 squirt of a woman. I've seen him knock that sucker out. Knock him out. And then if she didn't get him good enough to keep him from coming at us, he'd come in our room where my brother and I were. He'd jerk us up out of bed in the middle of the night and slap us around. He hated our guts. Sound like an episode from Dr. Phil, doesn't it? Get a little background music. See, Pastor Johnson, you're making fun of your life. What do you think it is, friend? I lay there at night in bed and those hot tears would run down my face into my ears and I think, is this the way my life is always going to be? Is it always going to be like this? Take an old broken chair out of my room, put it in the hallway, reach up and screw the light bulb in the hallway, stand there by the corner of that hallway with a baseball bat waiting to lay him out on the floor when he came around the corner to keep him from beating on us at night? I thought that's the way my life was always going to be. I didn't think there was any other kind of life than that. It's all I knew. I wasn't saved. We didn't go to church. We had no life. Just a bunch of drunks in a house. I think, is this the way my life is always going to be? Always like this? My brother Bud's 2 years older than I am. One night in the middle of the night, I heard something. I woke up. You slept so light. I mean, we had these little twin beds with a little cabinet thing underneath. You pull the door out. Didn't pull the drawer out. Pull the door out. There's a little storage here. We slept underneath there most of the time. I heard something in the middle of the night. And I woke up and I looked up and my bed was by the window in the bedroom. And my brother was standing on the bed with a little shirt over his back with some stuff in. I said, man, what are you doing, bud? I was 6. So what are you doing? He said, I'm running away. I can't take it anymore. I said, okay, I'm going to give you shoes. I'll go with you. He said, no, I can't take you. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't take care of you too. You got to stay. I said, no, bud, please don't leave me. Please don't leave me here. You can't leave me here. I'll go with you. I'll be good. I'll do what I'm told. I'll whatever it takes. We'll make it work. He said, I can't take care of you, Mike. I'm gone. He slid the window open and jumped out into that moonlit night and he ran down to the street. He was gone. And he doesn't matter. I said, oh, man. I don't even have my brother with me anymore now. Found him a couple of days later and brought him home. Stepfather beat him. That's all I knew, young people, when I was a boy for a good portion of my childhood. Huh? I did not know how it would turn out. I did not know how it would go for me in life. I did not know that God would give me the most amazing woman. My dad's been married 6 times. My mother's been married 4 times. My brother 5. I did not know that we'd celebrate our 34th anniversary this December. I did not know. I did not know what my life would become. See, I had no idea. But he knew. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know. Yeah, we know how it turns out. No, we don't. God knows. We just have to know we need to love God and live in His purpose. And God will take the all things of life and He'll put them all together and He'll make it work out. I don't know what to do with some of you young folks here tonight. I really don't. You got a mom and dad who loves you? Trying to do right by you? Yeah, well, they're not perfect, Pastor Johnson. Okay, when you become a parent, you can become the first perfect one, okay? Give me a cotton picking break. And then write a book and tell us how we messed up. Would you? Help me with that. I don't know what to do with you. You got parents who love God and go to church and try to do right. And you're a punk. I don't know what to do with you, pal. I really don't know. I'd like to gut you with a dull deer antler, but I really don't know what to do with you. Honestly. I can't figure you out. I can't figure out somebody who's a punk or a punkette in their parents' house who are trying to do the right thing and live for God. I don't know what to do with you. I really don't. I'm sorry. I got about zip compassion for that kind of junk. I'm sorry. Well, you don't understand what it is to live in a hell with the rules and regulations. I didn't have any rules and regulations. I tasted my first beer at the age of 5. I don't know what to do with you, man. I don't know. Can't help you. Can't. But I can tell you this. I know how it's going to turn out. Yeah. Those kids I've gone to visit in jail, some of them were some of the finest kids that went to our Christian school. So those kids have been there in jail right now. Prison! Haul them off to jail. Prison! They didn't know how it was going to turn out. But they figured they'll cut their own path and do it their own way. No, friend. Be not deceived means be not deceived. God is not mocked. He won't let you mock Him on the sowing and reaping principle. He will not let you mock Him on that. He will not. You won't get away with it. You will not get away with it. It's not going to happen. Now sit up. Don't lean forward, please. I know you had a long day today, but sit up and look at me. 1 minute, I'm done. Listen to me. The truth of the matter is, friend, you don't know how it's going to turn out. Job didn't know how it was going to turn out. I'm not telling you tonight you do right, live for God, everything will go the way you want it to. I will say this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. I couldn't tell you the last time I went to the refrigerator, opened the door and looked in there, wouldn't see what I used to see when I was a kid. I've never seen that now in 35 years. 2 6-packs of hams, beer, a loaf of old stale bread, and a jar of mayonnaise. I had no idea how it was going to turn out. Maybe God looked down on this old boy in a drunkard's home. He used to cry himself to sleep at night and say, is it going to always be like this? Couldn't hear him say it. Didn't hear voices. That was the 60s. That would come later. But don't remember a lot about that either. We won't go into that. But I will tell you this. God knew. He said, son, you'll set foot, that foot right there. Oh, man, I think I did a hammy. You got a lower on this thing? Let me try it one more time. All right, there we go. Oh, okay. Could I get 2 ushers to help me put my leg down now, please? That foot right there sit on 6 continents on this planet. 6 continents. I got one more to go, Australia. Think a boy in a drunkard's home saw that? You think I can get my leg down? You're kidding me. This is the way the rest of the sermon's going. We're doing an invitation with my foot up here like this. Oh, thank you. That was karate. You're crazy. No, he didn't know. Do you really want the prophetic spyglass? Huh? Well, you look down the road and you see the stuff that's coming? And by the way, it's far better than it's been bad. That's what Job said when it all started. We've been getting good from God all these years. Can't we take a little trouble now? Yeah, we can take a little trouble. Let's stand to our feet, please, tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. See, we have the prophetic blessing of seeing what Job did not know. And Job was not a special character other than he just trusted God to work it out. And God made it right. See, the family I didn't get to have when I was a kid, I get to have that now. Job just didn't know some things. Young people, dear people tonight, how about you this evening? Huh? We got some folks tonight, I guarantee you. You need to come down this evening and you need to take God off the judgment seat. Not judging you. You judging God. Because it didn't go the way you think. After all, yeah, I believe God and look what happened to me in my life. Look, what do you mean, what happened to you? You still breathing, pal? Is it over yet? Some of you tonight, you've taken the hedge down. And Satan is just waiting for the right moment to rip you to stinking shreds, gut you like a fish, and leave your carcass on the garbage dump of humanity. Well, that doesn't intimidate me, Pastor Johnson. Then you're a fool! I'm not impressed with that. That's not brave. That's stupid! This preacher's not mad at you tonight. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you like I told those men that day in that bush in Africa. You can't go running out in the devil's, the lion's territory and not expect him to get a piece of you, friend. He will. How about it tonight? Who's winning the contest between righteousness and wickedness and God and Satan and the spiritual realm? Who's winning the contest by your participation? Whose side's winning? I guarantee you more than just you is losing. How is your testimony, friend? Oh, it's not been good, Pastor Johnson. Then fix it. This simpering, whining junk, I'm sick and tired of it. Well, I tell you what you do. Just get right with God. I've done that before. I've been to camp. I've been to conference. I've been to stuff. I've gotten right so many times I don't even know who I am anymore. Okay, I understand that. But you know what? It's the last time you get right that matters. It's the last time you get up when you fall that makes the difference. Get up again. Come on. Get up again. And put the testimony back together one day at a time. Don't make a bunch of broad speeches and talk about how wonderful you think you are. Just every day plug it in, friend, and stay with it. Come on. You can do that. Heavenly Father, would you bless this moment tonight? Spirit of God, work on us. Wouldn't doubt but in the room full of people like this, there's some folks who need to get saved. Their complaint really is just an excuse. It's just an excuse to cover up the conviction of the Spirit of God that breaks their heart every time an invitation is given. Shows them their need to come to Christ. May they realize they just need to settle it tonight, God. They didn't do anything wrong. But they're going to do something so bad it's going to cause them to wind up in hell. Father, help them to see the need to get it right tonight, please. Help us tonight, Father, in the unknowns of our lives, to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in thee. Father, work in our minds and our hearts this evening. God, move on us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies begin to play on the instruments now. You yield to the Lord this evening, please. Yield to God and what he would have you do. Stop. Don't look around at people around you and see what they're going to do. You decide for yourself. You move for yourself. You got to stop being led by people who don't want to do what they're supposed to do. And stop looking at the guy or girl next to you and say, well, what am I going to do about that? Tell you what you're going to do. You're just going to go off and leave them standing there. Fix it. Make it right. It's about a nice close to see.